let's read the scriptures. So we find them in two places. Firstly, we turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we read verses 3 to 6. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. And then we turn to chapter 2 of Ephesians, Ephesians 2, and we read verses 8 to 10. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Then we turn to a second place in the scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So just go back a couple of books, 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 12. Again, these are the words of the Apostle Paul. And we pick up at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God's holy and perfect word. During the COVID-19 lockdown, we have been giving ourselves as a church each Lord's Day morning to consider various attributes and characteristics of God. A series of sermons under the title, Behold Your God. And it's been a series that has set out to look at God, to think about God, and to feel the weightiness of God, his greatness, his glory, his grandeur, because there is truly no greater subject in all the world than God. There's no better thought you could have in your mind than true and biblical thoughts of God. It's not enough to know that there is a God. We must be driven by a holy passion to know what he's like. And I believe it's been profoundly helpful for us to consider in what has been an ever-changing, somewhat frightening, and for many a lonely period in our lives. I believe it's been good for us to spend time meditating and thinking upon the perfections of our great and glorious God, immersing ourselves in the doctrine of God. It was A.W. Tozer who said this, "The person who has come to a right belief about God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems." And it was a 20-year-old Charles Spurgeon who said these words, "I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the waves of sorrow and grief, So speak peace to the winds of trial as a study on the subject of the Godhead. There was nothing he believed that would comfort the soul as much, that would calm the wave of sorrow and grief as much, that would speak peace to the soul as much as to study God. As we come this morning to sermon number 12 in the series, as we do so, we come to one of the most uplifting, captivating, and soul-enriching attributes of God, the sparkling diamond that is the grace of God. The grace of God, and surely this gem of a truth shines all the brighter, having considered last week the wrath of God. Like any jeweller knows, or like any young man taking the plunge to buy a diamond ring knows, it's only against the black velvet backdrop that the diamond truly shines. And having considered last time the darkness, the blackness of the wrath of God, I trust we will see today how the grace of God bursts forth in stunning brilliance and wonder. Because it's only when you know the bad news that the good news seems so wonderful. If you don't understand the wrath of God, well, the grace of God will seem irrelevant and insignificant. But for those of us who have come to place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus being delivered from the wrath of God, this is such a precious truth, the grace of God. As Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5 verse 10, he is the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. And to those of us who are undeserving, he delights to show unmerited favour. That's grace. That's grace. God dealing with us in the opposite way to what we deserve. To those who truly deserve to face his eternal wrath, God, out of his extraordinary grace to us in Christ, deals with us and gives us what we do not deserve. Grace. And I want to look with you at some of the various types of the grace of God we see in the Bible. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 speaks of God's varied grace, or God's manifold grace. We want to look at four aspects of God's grace then, with four headings to consider, some of the various forms of the grace of God. Firstly then, saving grace. Saving grace. Now, we should recognise that to a degree, God is gracious to all of mankind. We considered that in our study on the goodness of God. There is a sense in which God is graciously good to everyone. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. It goes on, the eyes of the all look to you. You give them food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And we should recognise this as God's common grace. The fact that he has mercy and goodness to every man, woman, boy and girl. As they live and breathe today, they are enjoying blessing after blessing after blessing, blessings they don't deserve, and that's God's grace to them. But when we talk about saving grace, we're talking about the grace of God that brings eternal salvation. Titus 2 verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. This grace isn't enjoyed by everyone. Only believers in the Lord Jesus are saved by grace through faith. Acts 15 verse 11. Acts 15 verse 11. We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. A tremendous verse. We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. You see, by nature, we're all sinners. That rebellion against God is ingrained within us. We are enslaved to sin, dead in sin. We're blinded to the truth. And our sins against an infinitely holy God, our sins deserve an infinitely holy punishment. Guilty people need to be punished. And left to ourselves, we stand rightfully and utterly condemned before God. And our situation is such, we can't do anything about it ourselves. We're dead, remember. Dead in sin, we can't do anything about it ourselves. Only God can deliver us. Our only hope as sinners is the grace of God stepping into our lives. We need the grace of God to save us. To save us. And in that sense, Christianity is not a self-help religion, because we are utterly incapable of helping ourselves. We are totally dependent upon God to save us. Do you get it? From first to last, it's all of grace salvation. It's the grace of God that takes an unbeliever, freely gives them the spotless robes of Christ's perfect righteousness, assuring them of heaven's glory and beauty. Saving grace. To be delivered from great danger. To be rescued from awful peril. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And you might be thinking today, well, I have so much sin in my life. And I want you to know, God has so much more saving grace. He has far more grace than you have sin. No matter how great your sin, his grace is yet more. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And this is the first aspect of the grace of God to consider, saving grace. The second aspect is sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. And that is to say, the sovereign God of the Bible, who rules over all things, he is also and equally sovereign in the dispensing of his grace. And the Bible teaches that in eternity past, God made a sovereign, distinguishing choice concerning those he would save, those to whom he would be gracious. We read it earlier, Ephesians 1 verse 4. He chose us in him, in Christ, before when? Before the foundation of the world. From before the world was founded, God is shown as choosing those whom he will save. He chooses his elect. Then he entrusts those chosen ones to Jesus Christ. And it's the sovereign grace of God. Exodus 33 verse 19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. He didn't have to be gracious to anyone, and he still would have remained perfectly holy and righteous. It's amazing grace that he should choose to have grace upon any. And yet the book of Revelation tells us, doesn't it, of a multitude too large to number, a vast number of people whom God has sovereignly elected for himself. Myriads upon myriads of redeemed saints elected by God purchased by Christ and called by the Spirit. And from Genesis to Revelation, God is emphatically represented in the Bible as being a God of sovereign grace. He chooses those he will be gracious to. Or to be more accurate, he has chosen. He has chosen those he will be gracious to. Not on the basis of anything in them, not because of anything he foresaw in them, but simply by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of grace. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. In other words, no one can demand the grace of God. No one deserves the grace of God. No one has a special claim to the grace of God, because it's given to the undeserving. That's what grace means. And God is free to give it to those whosoever he will. Romans 11 verse 5 speaks of those who receive this grace as chosen by grace. That's extremely helpful, isn't it? A Christian is someone chosen by grace. The grace of God is sovereign, electing grace. And rather than this being a truth in the Bible that the Bible kind of skims round, or on the contrary, it's such a central and dominant truth in the Bible. If we go back again to Ephesians 1, we have tremendous words of praise offered up because of this truth. Ephesians 1, 4 to 6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. That is to say, God's choosing, God's electing, it results not in embarrassment, not in awkwardness, but in worship and praise. The end of verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. In other words, we shouldn't offer an apology for this doctrine. We should offer a doxology. We should offer praise and worship for his glorious grace. We deserve absolutely nothing good from God. And yet, before time began, before the foundation of the world, God set his heart on his elect, choosing to deal with them on the basis of grace. And if you're a Christian this morning, think of how long your name has been written on his heart. Think of how long his grace has been extended and directed towards you. Praise him for that. Your salvation, it stands on solid ground. You can rest. You can rest your heart, friend, in the sovereign grace of God. Sovereign grace. Saving grace and sovereign grace. And then thirdly, sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. Not only does God deal with us in saving, sovereign grace, but he continues to act towards us in sanctifying grace. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We've dealt with that bit. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. But grace does what? Training us, Paul writes, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age Titus 2, 11 and 12. You see, God isn't simply content to give us salvation and then leave us alone until glory. Rather, he wants us to become more like his Son and to serve him in the kingdom right here, right now. In other words, the grace that saves is also the grace that sanctifies. It changes us. It shapes us. It molds us. Sanctifying grace. As Paul says, 2 Timothy 2:11, it's grace that trains us in holiness, or grace is our teacher in some respects. You could say that every day is a school day for the Christian, and we're in the school of grace. It's grace that teaches us what to avoid. It's grace that teaches us how to live godly lives. I wonder if you've been using Joe Wicks in the morning for PE lessons. 30 minutes at 9 o'clock in the morning. At one stage, almost 1 million people were tuning in. Every day, enthusiastically, he was teaching the nation. But just recently, Joe Wicks has had to announce that he's having to cut back on the online lessons. He needs a little bit of a break. Not grace, however. Not grace. Each and every day without fail, the grace of God continues to teach us how to live. Pandemic or no pandemic, because the grace of God isn't content with merely saving us for God, but it will stop at nothing to shape us to be more like God. So understand, friends, any degree of sanctification in us, it's entirely of the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Jerry Bridges says, the entire Christian life is to be lived under the reign of grace. Under the reign of God's grace. So the grace of God, it reshapes us. It makes us different people. It makes us better people. It transforms us. And even the trials and the sufferings of our lives, they are dripping. They are dripping with the grace of God. They come to us like a chisel in the hand of a master craftsman. And these trials and sufferings, they remove out of our lives everything that doesn't look like Jesus. They once asked Michelangelo, when they brought him a great big block of marble, and they found from it that he chiseled the statue of David, arguably the greatest statue that has ever been made, they asked him, how did you do that? Michelangelo, how did you do that? He said, I just removed everything that didn't look like David. And in some ways, that's what God is doing in our sanctification, friends. He's graciously removing everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Everything that doesn't sound like Jesus. Everything that doesn't walk like Jesus. And it's the grace of God sanctifying us, using the chisel of our trials and our adversity, along with the Word and the Spirit, and slowly but surely shaping us, making us more like Jesus. The grace of God, saving grace, sovereign grace, sanctifying grace. And then fourthly, sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. And for this, we go to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Do turn there if you are able to. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Paul talks here about a thorn in his flesh. We're not sure exactly what the thorn was. It was clearly something that was crippling him, whether physically or emotionally or mentally, something that constantly afflicted him. And there was much speculation as to what this was. But we don't know, and really we don't need to know. Because this way we can all identify with Paul's thorn. We all know what it's like to live with something deeply distressing, something that causes great anguish, whether physically or emotionally or mentally. It might be for you the coronavirus lockdown and the social distancing restrictions. It might be living under this cloud of uncertainty which has no end in sight, no obvious return to normality anytime soon. Perhaps it's the gradual return to normality that's causing you concern. Maybe your thorn is related to your finances, or to your job, or to your family circumstances, your health, perhaps. Just something that's overwhelming you. We know about thorns in the flesh, don't we? Notice how three times Paul prays for it to leave him, but the thorn was never removed. In fact, we're told the response is verse 9. He said to me, Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. It's the sufficient grace of God. Let us understand, friends, there is no trial. There is no problem. There is no difficulty that is too much for the grace of God, that is beyond the grace of God. And we might look at our life circumstances at the minute, and there's so much about which we could and maybe should be worried about. Maybe you're at your wit's end about something. But our all-knowing God, he knows just exactly what's going on, and he knows just exactly what we can cope with, and he knows our tolerance levels, he knows our pain thresholds precisely. So whatever your thorn is today, the grace of God is sufficient for you. The grace of God is sufficient. Of course it's sufficient. That's like us going to the beach and one of our boys asking if there's enough water in the ocean to fill his little bucket. Of course God's grace is sufficient. There's no problem. There's no trial. There's nothing in your day that is too difficult for God. He may not take away your thorn. He may not physically heal you this side of glory. He may not give you a smooth sailing through life. But he will give enough grace. He will give enough grace. And don't miss how personal this verse is. My grace is sufficient for you. For you. Whatever your situation is, believer, the grace of God is sufficient for you. It's available for you. It's enough for you. Whatever task he's calling you to, he will give you sufficient grace for that. Just as he equipped Moses to lead the Israelites, just as he kept his promise to give Joshua the victory over the Canaanites, just as he gave Esther the courage to go before the king, he will also equip you for the task in front of you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Often he stretches us beyond what we think is humanly possible. There are times, in fact, when he calls us to tasks that seem far greater than our capabilities. Maybe you're in that place today, a place of panic, a place of worry, a place of insecurity. You're wondering, how are you going to handle the task ahead of you this week? Here's how. The sufficient grace of God. This is how Paul is able to cope with his thorn. Not because he was able, not because he was strong, not because he was resilient, but because the grace of God was sufficient. After all, grace is for people who recognize they have no resources. That's grace, isn't it? And the whole of the Christian life is by grace. The grace of God isn't for people who think they're strong and capable. It's for the weak. It's for the needy. It's for the broken. And it's for the downhearted. It's for those who feel they can't cope. It's for those who see their weakness and their inability. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Are you in need of grace today? There's grace available. A never-ending supply. Our call to worship said as much. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Or as John puts it, John 1:16, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. He just keeps pouring it in other words, filling you up with yet more grace, piling one gracious provision on top of another, grace upon grace. Whether it's grace for salvation, grace for sanctification, grace for service, grace for suffering, grace to keep on singing, grace to govern our speech, grace for any other need, there's an endless reservoir of it in the grace of God. We just need to go to the throne of grace, to find grace to help in our time of need. If you've lasted this far and you're not a Christian, my unsaved friend, if you've never realized it before, can you see today? God is gracious. God is gracious. And in his grace, he has spoken to us through his word, telling us that we're sinners, warning us of the wrath to come. In his grace, he has sent his son to the cross of Calvary in order to satisfy the requirements of his justice, by punishing his son in our place. And if you will admit your sin and call upon him for salvation, by grace, you will be saved. The grace of God is for sinners, sinners exactly like you and me. And in our congregation, in almost every service of worship, many of you will be very familiar with how we finish our services, with how we conclude our church services, with the words of benediction, where the minister raises his hands in the style of the Old Testament priest, in the pattern of Christ blessing his disciples, to pronounce words of blessing into our lives. And sometimes our familiarity with it all is such that it runs right over our heads. But listen, listen afresh to those words as I quote them from 2 Corinthians 13. The grace the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Grace. There is grace available. There is grace pronounced from heaven to earth. In Jesus, the grace of God appeared, saving, sovereign, sanctifying, sufficient grace. Or as John Newton would say, amazing grace. Amen.